I haven't met too many people through the years who are the kind of people that just don't grow discouraged by something or other in their lives. Most people, I think, from time to time, grow discouraged and grow weary in the midst of trials and tribulations. It's easy, isn't it? And it's tempting to grow weary and to be downhearted in difficult days. And that's where Jeremiah was. He was in a state of discouragement. An 18th century Baptist missionary once defined discouragement as a dissatisfaction with the past, a distaste for the present, and a distrust for the future. And I think that's sort of where Jeremiah was. He was a man who was called by God, appointed from before he was formed in his mother's womb as a prophet to be a mouthpiece for God to bring a message to a nation for four decades who just plain did not want to listen. Here was a man who endured ridicule and reproach from the nation because they did not want to listen to the warning that he brought them. He was preaching God's word to God's people, but they weren't paying attention. We have seen Jeremiah. We've seen him earlier in this chapter in his public ministry and life with boldness and with great courage, facing even the officer from the Lord's house who had put him in stocks and had beaten him, facing him and telling him, "Your name is no longer going to be called prosperity everywhere, but your name is going to be called terror on every side." But what a shift we find here as Jeremiah goes from being a man of extraordinary courage to being a man who is cowering and crying unto the Lord in a time of deep, deep distress. It's understandable, isn't it? I mean, Jeremiah has been through a lot. He has seen a lot. He has witnessed a lot, and now he is facing retribution from the officer of the Lord's house because of his faithfulness to proclaim God's word, to remain faithful to his calling. And so he begins to wrestle with God. We see him here wrestling with God in prayer. And I want you to notice that, you know, Jeremiah's emotional state is not one of sort of gradual descent from a mountain peak slowly coming down, but rather it's more like a peak in a valley. I mean, he goes from the top at one point to the valley, and then he goes up to an even higher peak, and then he goes down into a pit as he wishes that he were not even born. He descends into the deepest darkness where there doesn't seem to be any light. Unless we be too hard on Jeremiah, Matthew Henry reminds us that Jeremiah is a good man, but good men are men at best. And that's Jeremiah, prophet of God, called and appointed and commissioned and charged by God with a message of judgment, faithful to his calling and his task, but he was but a man. And a man who, as James says in James chapter 5, referring to Elijah, was a man with a nature like ours. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning as we look here at Jeremiah chapter 20 is that Jeremiah cries out to God in the midst of his great distress. And notice, first of all, that he cries out with three things. "You've deceived me, you are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. You've deceived me. It's a word in its original that is associated with seduction. In Exodus chapter 22, it refers to a man seducing a virgin and raping her. It's a most horrible word. And yet Jeremiah uses that word to refer to what God has done to him. You have lured me into this position. And yet the ironic thing is that Jeremiah has known from the very beginning what his future held. God hasn't held anything back from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told when the Lord told him that he had called him and appointed him from the womb, he told him exactly what he was going to face, the difficulties and the opposition that was going to come against him from the people of Judah. He was going to face them, but the Lord was going to make him a fortress, a tower. He was going to protect him. But here, as he's in the midst of difficult and trying times, his emotional state, he begins to claim that God has deceived him. As he cries out to the Lord, not merely of the rejection, but the retaliation that the people of Judah have leveled against him. And as they have not listened, and not only do they want to silence the messenger, they appear to want to put the messenger out to pasture. Not only deceived, but he says here, you are stronger than I. You have overcome me. You have overthrown me. Jeremiah is weak, perhaps at one of his weakest points here, and it's as though he is claiming that God, in his great power, has overcome Jeremiah, and not only overcome, but has prevailed. Jeremiah is overwhelmed with a sense of despair. What are you doing? You've set me up to be a failure. You've lured me into this job only to make me a laughingstock. Those who deride him are awaiting to pounce upon him. They're his enemies, they're his opposition, and they're waiting to pounce upon Jeremiah. And you'll notice that they mock him with the very words that he used against Pashur. They mock him by saying to him that terror is on every side, verse 10. Terror. Oh, where's this terror that Jeremiah is speaking about? We haven't seen this terror. We haven't witnessed the Lord's terror. Oh, he is just speaking hot air. They're mocking the prophet. The prophet of the Lord. They're sarcastic and they're seditious in their denouncement of Jeremiah. And they want Jeremiah to be deceived so that they can come and take revenge on him. Perhaps, last part of verse 10, he will be deceived that we can overcome him and take revenge on him. But notice what Jeremiah says. Even in the midst of this time of great soul-searching turmoil in which he believes that God has deceived him, at the same time he believes that God is a dread warrior for him. And he says, he is a dread warrior, therefore my persecutors will stumble, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. Oh, in the midst of such turmoil, he has a great problem. And the problem is this, that he knows that God is fighting for his cause and he is unable to stop speaking. He speaks about a burning fire within. He can't stop preaching. He can't be silent. The greater the opposition, the more burning is the fire within him to keep him preaching and proclaiming the warning that is to come, the threatenings that God is bringing against his people. Now you can feel for him, can't you? I can. Here is a man who's suffering unjustly. And he cries out to God, and he cannot do anything else. There's nowhere else he can turn. He's got to continue doing what he's doing. He must preach, he must warn, and yet the predicament he finds himself in, haunted and hunted, they seek his very life. Well, friends, what a reminder we have here of the frailty of our human flesh. We look at these prophets, we look at these men of the Bible, we tend to hold them up on a pedestal, and we, as we ought to, they're men of God. But we here see as well that Jeremiah is just a man like us. And what do we learn here in our greatest hour of weakness? We have a God who is a dread warrior. We have a God who is our Savior. We see that we have the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who, like Jeremiah, cried out to God in his hour of need, but did not cry in the same way that Jeremiah did. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Friends, we're reminded as we look at Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah, yes, a man of God, but just a man who's in the midst of a great travail of his soul. We are reminded of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the midst of a time of great trial never reviled but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And Christ bore in his body God's wrath for sinners. What a reminder. And it does not mean, dear friends, that we ignore our weaknesses and our weariness and our discouragement and just try to sweep it under the rug as though it doesn't exist when we're walking down that path of distress. We are called to cry out to the Lord in our time of need. And He will hear us. But we can't stay in that state of discouragement and distress. And notice the shift of Jeremiah. Not only does he recognize that the Lord is his dread warrior and he's going to bring great success, but he speaks about the Lord as one who tests the righteous, who sees their heart and their mind, and he asks for vengeance on his enemies, and then he proclaims, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." What a shift from pity to praise. I wonder, have you ever been there? I am quite sure that there are many servants of God who have been there. At times they wonder, what in the world am I doing? Why am I doing it? And what good is it doing anyway? Am I sounding a gong or clanging a cymbal? preach. God's word burns within me, but nobody's listening anyway. And perhaps it's more intense, and certainly it is more intense for Jeremiah. For Jeremiah is being pursued and persecuted, and yet he's able. He's able to see through the darkness and the discouragement, the character and the nature of God. God is a dread warrior. What confidence he finds for the future in the power and the nature of God, who will bring victory over his and God's enemies. They will not overcome. God is the one who will overcome them. And their evil and their wicked efforts will never succeed. They will not fail. They will fail in their endeavors. And they will bear great shame. And notice that their disgrace follows them to eternity. What a horrible thing to think about. But here, their disgrace is going to follow them forever. Why? Because they have refused to hear the prophets. And they have refused and rejected the king. What a reminder. A reminder to us that our great and everlasting king will defeat and conquer both his and our enemies. Those who stand in the way of the gospel will never prevail. They may fight, and they may wrestle, and they may struggle, and at times they may even seem to be having the victory. But what a solace and comfort we find in God's word, for Jesus Christ will prevail. Should we grow discouraged when the world around us is not listening? When the threatenings of God's word are not being taken seriously? Oh, remember, we have a Savior who's been faithful. And as we plead our case before the tribunal of heaven itself, we are reminded that we have a mercy seat. We have one who hears our prayers. Remember the hymn we often sing, perhaps one among my favorites, and I hope yours as well. It has this line, "Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat?" Friends, we know that the hosts of hell have been defeated. And we have a mercy seat. We can go into the very presence of our God because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done on our behalf. We have a dread warrior. He has defeated the hosts of hell. And though evil may rise up on every side, they will not, they cannot prevail. Isn't that what we're reminded of in the 8th chapter of Romans? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And then the marvelous lie, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." He will execute vengeance on the enemies, and he will be praised by his saints. He is the conquering king. He is the one who defends the poor and the needy and him who is in distress. you need to be reminded of that today? Do I need to be reminded of that today? Oh, sure we do. Especially if we're in the midst of discouragement or distress, or even close to despair. We have a faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he suffered and he secured an eternal inheritance for all those who look to him in faith. We don't need to fear, friends. We have a secret place of God Most High. We have a shelter in the time of storm. We have a conquering king, and friends, he is worthy of our grateful praise. For to him belong glory, to him belongs power, to him belongs victory. Sing and praise the Lord. Jeremiah goes from the valley of despondency to the peak and sees God as his warrior and defender and the one who's to be praised. But then he seems to descend to an even greater pit than he was in before. I wish I was never born, he says. Cursed be the man who brought my father the good news. Why didn't he take my life? Why was I even born? It's amazing, isn't it, how he vacillates. He resembles Job to us. We know the suffering that Job endured in Job chapter 3, and there we're reminded of Job's words in the midst of great loss as he prays to God there in Job chapter 3. Let the day perish on which I was born, verse 3, and the night that said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. That's the kind of confession that Jeremiah is making here. In his great distress, he laments his birth and the one who brought good news, and he wishes not only that he had not been born, but that he would be terminated in his mother's womb, that he would have died there, and that would have been his grave, because that would have been better, Jeremiah is saying, than what he's dealing with now. What a horrible place he was in his soul. And what was the cause of his great grief? But a world which was at odds with him. He took strength. He had just taken strength from the Lord as his defender, but the pain just didn't seem to go away. The grief and the distaste for the present. And there's a sense here, isn't there, of the distrust for the future as well. He was a man with a nature like ours, given to grief and discouragement, to despair. Notice that the shame he endured, he says, was for days. He had just said that those whom the Lord executes his judgment upon would be greatly ashamed, and their dishonor would be eternal. Jeremiah doesn't see it, but he is voicing the reality that his suffering, his shame, is but for days. Jeremiah cries out to the Lord with loud cries. And he reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 5, cries out with great cries to the Lord. But unlike Jeremiah, our Savior says, "Thy will be done." Oh, how we're reminded in this world of sin that we will have trials and tribulations. They will ridicule, the world will ridicule the gospel and its great message. The message of the cross is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But friends, we are reminded to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The message of God's great love in Christ and the warning and the certainty of judgment that is to come upon those who reject Christ is never a popular message. And many in our day are even seeking to silence it and to silence those who are proclaiming it. But we have a God who is a God of judgment, and He will bring an end to those who oppose the gospel. Oh, sure, there will be many, many who are saying, oh, these Christians speak of a judgment that is to come. There's no judgment coming. That just cannot be. They will speak of, in mocking terms, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to constantly be reminded that when our Savior was mocked and jeered at and ridiculed, He submitted Himself to His Father. And He has won the victory. He is the conquering King. He is the dreaded warrior. And how important that is in times of distress and despair. And so we're called upon here to do three things. First of all, to wait upon the Lord, as the psalmist in Psalm 40 says, to cry out to the Lord as Jeremiah did. And the psalmist in Psalm 120 says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and He answered me. Where do we go with our distress? We take it to the Lord. But as we take that distress to the Lord, know also the importance of meditating on the character and the nature of God. What does the Scripture say of Him? But He is a strong tower. He is our refuge and our strength, our present help in time of need. He is our Savior and our Redeemer. He is our rock. He is our refuge. Oh, we may have distress in this life, and even shame in our days upon the earth. But there are eternal blessings restored for those who love and trust in Christ. And we are reminded by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that this light momentary affliction, if there was anyone who understood suffering for the sake of the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul, and he speaks of his suffering as this light momentary affliction. If you've ever suffered for the sake of the gospel, I'm sure you're not saying it was light or momentary. But it's all a matter of perspective, for he goes on to say, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. No matter how great the suffering we endure in this world, we are reminded that the glory that God has given to us in Jesus Christ and lasts for eternity is far greater. And that nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Neither life nor death, principalities or powers, no matter persecution, nakedness, strife, none of these things are able to separate us from the love of Christ. We have a faithful Savior who obeyed even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so what do we do in our distress? We wait upon the Lord, we meditate on His character, and we do not deny our grief. Do not deny your distress, but don't live in your distress. Study and meditate and take refuge in the promises of God in His Word and the way in which His rich providence has fulfilled the promises in His beloved Son and our Savior. Take your grief to Him, for He understands. He understands that we are flesh. He understands that we are sorrowful and grieving. Our Savior, the Scripture says, was tempted in every way as we are tempted. He knows our nature. He took on flesh. He understands our human woes, and He is compassionate and will comfort us in our affliction with the comfort of His Word, which assures all who look to Him by faith of the eternal and everlasting glory that is to be found by faith in Jesus Christ. Look to Him and find comfort for your discouragement in the midst of a world of trials and tribulations. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that You would comfort us by Your Spirit and grant us grace for each hour and each day as we long for and look for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.